Welcome. God bless you. I want to talk to you this morning about altars without ropes. Before you talk about altars, and I'm going to try my best in the few moments that I have. I don't have time to read Hebrews chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. I'll encourage you, your Bible study this week. Please take some time out. Read Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9 and 10. Your pastor is going to be doing like an executive summary today, because in order for you to understand altars, you have to understand the priesthood. God's bigger plan was always to walk with man. You were created to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You're not meant to just live your life. It's a sad day when we become atheists or agnostics, or we just, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. If you look at creation, we see God's, I saw a clip the other day of just the human eye, the detail that takes place in the formation of a man's eye. Don't tell me that's just it's random chaos that came together. Everything has been designed by a master architect. This building was designed by architects. It took us years to design it, reframe it. The builder didn't just pitch up here one day and say, okay, let's just put a building together. Everything is a master plan. God is the master architect of your life. I want you to know that this morning. Like my wife said this morning, before you were formed in your mother's womb, before your substance came, before your heart started to beat in your mother's womb, God already orchestrated your life. Psalm 139 says, all the days of your life have already been recorded as if there was none. So God starts your life and now you live it out forward with Him. So God's plan was always for us to walk with God, to be men and women of God like Adam, who walked with God in the coolness of the day. But we all know what happened. Sin entered, and as much as what Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with their sin and their guilt, their condemnation, their nakedness with their leaves, that was never going to be good enough. So God had to kill an animal, slaughter an animal, and He took the skin with the fresh blood that had been shed for man's sin, and God Himself covered Adam and Eve. And immediately He prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, the solution, the long-term plan, that He would send His seed, the seed of the woman. Now, women don't have seeds, but that's why it would have been a supernatural birth in the woman. The virgin birth in Genesis chapter 3 said the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan. So God put His beautiful master orchestrated plan of redeeming mankind through Jesus. But from Adam until Jesus, He had to put in a system for man to have fellowship with God and to deal with this thing called sin, because it's something that is real. We have to talk about the elephant in the room, which was in the Old Testament. God's plan was to then bring in the priesthood, bring in altars, and there would be blood, because, and I'll talk about that. The first covenant had regulations for worship and earthly sanctuary worship to God. God ordained high priests to offer up gifts and sacrifices. People would come and worship, but it would have to be done in a certain ordinance, a divine service in the earthly sanctuary. From the days of Noah to the days of Abraham, Moses' tent, Solomon's temple, till Jesus Christ came. Every high priest was ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices and to make intercession for man. Offer up sacrifices on a daily basis. Not only the blood that was on the altar of sacrifice, but there was fire as well to burn the offering. That's why it's known as a burnt offering. These were acts of worship and acts of atonement, substitution. God required atonement. These were shadows of the true high priest that was still going to come, Jesus. He would be the high priest of the true tabernacle, which God pitched not on earth, but in heaven. And the more you study this part, you'll see how there's this repetitive theme that the author of Hebrews is saying. But I want to remind you that there is a heavenly tabernacle. There's a tabernacle in heaven where God is. So there were temporary buildings, but there were always a picture of heaven. Even as we sit here today, I want you to know, as we praise God, we join in with heaven praising God. Heaven doesn't join in with us. Heaven's praising God 24/7, okay? Not that they have hours in heaven, but they don't stop. The angels around God are singing praises, and they worship God, saying, holy, holy, holy. But you see this theme, that there is a heavenly tabernacle, and there were these earthly tabernacles and altars up until Christ came. It was a shadow of the true high priest, Jesus. He would be the true high priest. The new covenant was to be based on total mercy, forgiveness, and forgetfulness. The Bible is divided into two parts. For those of you who don't know, there's a new covenant, there's an old covenant, and a new covenant, a new testament, and an old testament. Like a will. There was an old will, and when your father dies, he leaves a will. And so God left us a will. When Jesus died, he gave us a new will, a new testament. The new covenant was to be based on mercy, forgiveness, and forgetfulness. Their sins and their iniquities, God would remember no more. The Old Testament or First Covenant had these regulations of worship in the earthly sanctuary or the place of holiness, the earthly place of holiness. There was a tabernacle that Moses established that Solomon built as well. And there were two main parts in this tabernacle. Just stay with me. It's a short teaching, but we have to get this right. Inside the first part of the tabernacle was the sanctuary. That was where the candlestick, the menorah was, the table and the showbread. Here was the service of God by the priests. They were the acts and services that the priests would serve God. There were washings, there were ordinances, there was meat, the showbread. There was a lot of activities on a daily basis in the sanctuary. And then there was another place called the Holiest of All, where the Ark of the Covenant rested, and the high priest would go in there once a year. Now listen, you don't have to go to church once a year. Okay, that's Old Covenant, Old Testament. But there was a curtain, and he could only go in there once a year. But he would always have to go with blood. That's why outside of the tabernacle, there was an altar. And they would take animals and tie them up, kill them, take the blood, set it alight. It would be aroma. And they would take the blood of the animals and bring them. The high priest would take it through the sanctuary into the holiest of holies. And there would be atonement. Not only for the sin of the nation, but for his own sin as well. Now that took place for many years up until Jesus came. Because when Jesus died on the cross, his words were very clear. He said, "It is finished." Bump your neighbors, say, "It is finished." Why did he say it was finished? Because from the moment God set his plan of salvation in Genesis, from the moment Adam sinned and God had a plan, throughout the centuries, God was trying to keep fellowship and relationship with man through the altar, but the way into the presence of God wasn't there yet. Only one man could go in, the high priest, with blood. But when Jesus Christ died, he said, "It is finished." And the Bible is recorded clearly what happened on that day when he said, "It is finished." The curtain tore from the top down, which means we believe it was, we know it was God who tore the curtain. So our access into God's presence in the new covenant, we don't have to fear. You don't have to come to church this morning with a sacrifice. We can come boldly to his throne. Amen. It's a beautiful story of God's promise of eternal inheritance and our access to heaven now. Hebrews 9 verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness, cancellation of debt, sin, and penalty. Hebrews 9, 24, Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but in heaven itself, now to appear before the presence of God for us. He's our high priest. He did not offer repetitive offerings as the priests did every day. He offered up one sacrifice, which was his life. and then he sat down. That's how amazing God's animal was. Jesus was known as the Lamb of God, and his sacrifice was good enough, perfect for past, present, future. He didn't have to offer himself up again and again. He was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate offering that removed our sin once and for all. He didn't just cover, it removed sin. It dismissed sin. So while the Old Testament priests would offer up daily sacrifices, Jesus did it once. Hebrews 10 verse 14, listen now, it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever you and me, them who are being sanctified." Sanctified means to be consecrated. What does consecrated mean? To be set apart for God's purpose and God's use. I want you to know, you and the person sitting next to you, if you're saved and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe He is the Son of God. There's no many ways that lead to heaven. There was only one sacrifice. There was only one offering. God Himself had to come. God didn't make this covenant with Abraham. Now He made it with His Son Jesus. He was the one true God, the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world. But because we put our faith in Him, we are now sanctified. I want you to realize this. Man's sin did not automatically get wiped out away when Jesus died. So Jesus died on the cross, but people weren't just automatically forgiven of their sins and washed in the blood. They had to apply it through the foolishness of the gospel of preaching. We have to tell people that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and man has to humble himself, acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He came from the virgin birth. He did not sin. He came from heaven to die on an altar, the ultimate altar, the greatest altar that man could have ever imagined. It was on a cross called Calvary, and he bled and he died and he said, "It is finished." And then he took his own blood and he went to heaven, and he made a way for you and me to have reconciliation again with God. Listen, it cost God everything. It cost his only son. There's nothing that can wash you of your sin other than the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And you and I today, we are being sanctified because we've called upon His name. And that's why the Bible says we have been perfected forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. He has perfected us forever who are being sanctified. How many of you are being sanctified? It's an action word. You are being sanctified. Amen. And I want to talk to you about this morning. Because I'm talking to you about altars who have no ropes. So when man acknowledges the Lamb of God, his son from the virgin birth, these people are perfected. That's you and me. If you're sanctified, it already means you are perfected forever. Means you are covered by the blood. Amen. That's why Hebrews 10 verse 21 says, "Now having present tense a high priest," as we are sitting here today in 2026, the 1st of February, our God is in heaven. Our Father and the Son is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. It says, "Now that we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with Jesus' blood from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." So now, in the new covenant, I want you to know your conscience and your heart has been sprinkled. Have you applied the blood of Jesus the day you understood and you called upon Jesus? He is and was the Son of God. Well, He is the Son of God. And He died on a cross. You and I weren't there. We couldn't witness in 2,000 years ago. We couldn't take of His blood. But in faith, we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning, if you've confessed your sin, if you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you can be sure this morning, watching online, sitting in this auditorium, in the balcony, in the mother's room, you can know that your heart has been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus and has removed any guilt and shame and consciousness. And I remind you that this new covenant is a covenant of forgetfulness. He forgets our sins. Hallelujah. He forgets your sins. I'm sorry, I can't give you bad news this morning. I have to give you the gospel. Gospel means good news. So we have to understand altars, the old and the new. That this high priest passed into heaven, the Lamb of God, who was the perfect sacrifice on the altar, which is the cross. He shed his blood, he died, and he rose again, and he entered the heavens. He entered the heavens. So the old is now no longer valid. We should not offer up sacrifices, animals. Amen. Even if our tradition, it's fine if it's for food, that's fine, but we can't mix our spirituality with culture. The way into God's presence was done away with a high priest that entered once a year offering a lamb. He was the one who took away the sin. He was the Lamb of God. The crux of the matter is that we have a high priest that is at the right hand of the Father, the true tabernacle which is in heaven. Now let me talk to you this morning, in the few moments that I have left, about altars without ropes. In the Old Testament, there was altars here, and the animal, like all of us, don't want to die. How many of you would like to die? Stupid question. Obviously, we want to live. Now, if you get put on an altar in the Old Testament, they had to tie you up because that animal doesn't want to die. Amen. It had to be tied up because it was going to run away. Now, Jesus comes. That's the beauty of our Savior. He doesn't come with, they don't have to tie him up and on the cross. He willfully put himself on the altar. You need to see this morning. In the Old Testament, Abraham, his one and only son Isaac, the promise that God gave him, God comes to Abraham and says, I want to test you, Abraham. I want you to take your son, your only son, which is a picture, a shadow of God and his son, because God has a covenant with Abraham, which means if Abraham does it, God has to do it as well. It's covenant. So he says, I'm going to test you. And so Abram has to take his son, the promised Isaac, and he has to kill him on an altar. So they set out and they go, a 3-day journey. He's got wood. I want you to see, he's got wood. A tout, braai vleis. Like a Northern Cape dry wood that burns. They didn't have charcoal, it's wood. So he takes him and he's got the fire. The Bible says Abram has the fire and he puts the wood on his son Isaac. And they go up the mountain, and now it's time that Isaac says, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the offering? And you may be familiar with the story. Abram says, the Lord shall provide. That's why I call the place Jehovah Jireh. Because although he knew he had to obey God, he was trusting God. He didn't want to kill his son, but he had faith in God that why would God bless him with a son and now taking him away? But he desired obedience is better than sacrifice. He's going to obey. And just before he's about to kill his son, which he had to tie up, he had to tie him up on that altar because his son would have run away or his son would have fought for his life. So Abraham has to tie up his son on the altar with the wood and the fire, and he's about to kill him when God says, stop, now I know that you trust me, don't kill him. And as they look up there, they see the lamb in the thicket of the bushes caught up there, which is a foreshadow of Christ coming. Yeah, you see Jesus. How many years later, centuries later, he comes as the lamb, he presents himself. The Lord would provide a lamb, a substitute. And today, you and I are on this side of the cross. And this is where it comes in. 1 Peter 2 verse 4. As you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You and I are also living stones. Tell your neighbor, you're not a dead stone. You're not a rolling stone. You're a living stone. You're a living stone. You're not dead. These bricks that are, these stones or these bricks that are in the walls, unfortunately, thankfully, they're dead. Imagine they were alive and they could just leave now. There'd be a problem. Thank God the stones are dead in this house. But you are the living stone. And it says here, you need to see God's wisdom, God's plan in orchestrating His spiritual house. That's why it's important to make Sunday sacred. Because it says, you are like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Offering, please put that scripture up that you had on. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So through Jesus Christ, when you worship, when you praise God, He receives and accepts your praise. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but you are the people of God. Once you had not mercy, but now you have received mercy. Listen, I'm very thankful that you are a living stone, but you need to come back and be part of the house of God. Amen. There are people in the city that need to get saved, that need to be sanctified, that need to come into God's plan for their life. Romans 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, there it is again, the mercies, the new covenant, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So there's no more tying down of sacrifices. We don't tie up the offerings. We don't force people to come to church. We plead, we challenge, we invite, we pray. We can only do what we can do. Win the lost at any cost. So you can't capture somebody and hold them hostage in here. Okay, thankfully we haven't had that situation, and please don't do that. People have a free will. In the modern day, even the Christians want to get off the altar. No, God calls us to get on the altar. We're called to not run away from the altar, but we're called to put our lives on the altar. Because nobody can stop you. Your parents maybe could get you to church, but you still had to climb on the altar. We have free will, we have free choice, and nobody can interfere with that. Only Satan interferes with a demonic force to bring addiction and to manipulate one's will. But as you stand before God, you have free will. You have free choice. Sacrifice is willingness and a desire to be obedient. The New Testament is not the Old Testament. God had to put a law in the place where they had to go to church on the Sabbath. You had to rest. You had to tithe. You had to do a lot of things. It was law. It was, they brought out an act, a law. And you had to. You must. But on this side, you have free will. What you and I have to do is we have to present our life a living sacrifice. Freely we have received, so freely we can give. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit today, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own now. So you have a choice now to lay down your life for all that He's done for you. You can go on and say, okay, I'm going to heaven. Or I can stop and say, wow, for what He's done, I freely give back to what Christ gave to me. He set the example. He freely laid down His life. We come to offer willing our service to Him. we acknowledge all that we have has come from Him. Not because of what we have, but what He has done. We bow, we worship, we praise God, we sacrifice, we obey, we yield to His word and make ourselves available for His service. Not like an animal who's being tied down on the altar with ropes, like some Christians waiting to run away. Los my uit, ach, die pastoor bel my alweer. Los my uit, los my uit. Some people, we have to let you go. We're not the animals who are being tied on the altar with ropes, waiting to run away. Amen. Like in the Old Testament, that to tie them up. No. We willfully choose to lay down our lives as Christ laid down His life. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. The pastor said, I must put my heart on the altar. No, you must put your own heart on your own altar. This time out of love, out of thankfulness, out of appreciation, out of surrender. I lay down my life. I surrender. I yield. I obey. Lord, I give you my heart. I can't give you much, but I can give you my heart. No ropes needed on this altar now. On this side of the covenant. Just like Isaac had to carry his own wood, so Jesus had to carry his own cross. In John 10 verse 17, the reason my Father loves me, Jesus speaking, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one can take it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Nobody could force Jesus to die on the cross. He says it plainly there. He was the Son of God. He could get away. He would outsmart, outwit anybody. Matthew 26, 53, he said, do you think I cannot call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Now God had power. God could at any time just, Jesus could at any time just go. But there was no ropes on the cross. He willfully laid down His life. Today, on this side of the cross, we are free. Free from sin, free from guilt, free from condemnation, free from the penalty. We are heaven bound. And now God calls us to place our own lives, present our living bodies as a living sacrifice back on the altar for what He's done. And it says this is just reasonable service. This is not even a sacrifice. When we place our hearts on the altar, every altar in the Old Testament, when people's hearts were put on the altar, there was fire and there was blood. Well, we have the blood of Jesus, but we can also have the fire of God. When you put your life on the altar, it might be a bit scary. You say, God, I trust you with my future. His fire comes. And you have the ability to just move forward. You're empowered with the fire of the Holy Ghost. You become dangerous. You become unstoppable. Because you're on the altar. Listen, when you're on the altar, God's fire comes. His fire represents His presence. The Bible says in the Old Testament, don't let the fire go out on the altar. There's a fire that must come in the hearts of the church. I still believe that it's a missing ingredient in many Christians' lives. Maybe because they've wandered off the altar. But we repair the altar. We put ourselves back on the altar. We say, God, here is my life. Use me, God, as an architect, as an engineer, as a doctor, as a lawyer, as a student, as a pet, as a mother. Here I am, Lord. I choose to put myself on the altar. I choose service. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. The Lamb of God. Isaiah chapter 53. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Now, I've not witnessed this myself, but the studies, you can see a lamb, why it's so bad to kill a lamb, because there's no resistance. When you kill a lamb doesn't put up a fight like some of the other animals. Lost my, leave me alone, here I. The lamb just comes, and it actually brings a conviction. I remember as a young boy, my parents, my mom, the one time we had this rat. at the house. And we gave it poison and nothing was happening. I was young, okay? And this rat didn't want to die. And then one day I cornered this rat. And I didn't know what to do. I'd never killed an animal before. And I took this pole that I saw and I just jabbed it. And this rat didn't make a move. He never squealed. He just gave a sad cry out as he died. Well, I tell you what, I left with such conviction and condemnation. I felt so bad. I repented. I don't even think I was saved. I felt miserable. I sat down in my bed. I felt, oh, there was such a conviction that this poor little rat I'd killed, innocent, just moving along with their own business. It's a very stupid and simple example. You can't compare it to a lamb that's going to a slaughter. But that's why he was the lamb. He never opened up his mouth. He never complained like some Christians. Always complaining. Always moaning. Always has an issue. No, you just have to be like Jesus. Don't even open up your mouth. Just do what God is telling you to do. Just do it. Don't moan. Just do it. Get yourself back on the altar. The Bible says, as a sheep before its shear, as a lamb to the slaughter, he did not even open his mouth. Surrendered. You know, many of our Christian martyrs and brothers and sisters are being killed around the world. When they are martyred, there's like this peace that comes on them. They don't moan. They don't try and fight the person that's trying to kill them for their faith. There's this grace that comes. If you study the martyrs, there's this, and it's that conviction that comes on the killer that starts to change. The murderer, just like myself who killed the rat. The one who's unsaved, who maybe thinks he's doing his God a favor. He has this martyr who gives his life. They behead them. But they don't feel very good afterwards, because just like a lamb that led to the slaughter, they did not open their mouth. I'm sure many of us would want to get in a final blow or hit, but it's a conviction that hits those people, and that's how people start to get saved. That's what happened with Stephen when he was being stoned in Acts chapter 6 and 7. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And there was a guy called Saul, who would later become Paul, who was the Apostle Paul. He was standing in the background and he saw the humility of this man. He saw the grace, like a lamb led to the slaughter. These people were killing him, and he said, "Forgive them." Jesus, the same thing. There was a centurion who stabbed him, was trying to kill him. They were mocking him, and he said, "Father, forgive them." There came such a conviction on the people's lives around that they repented. They fell to their knees and they said, "Woe is me, I'm a sinner." Come on, CRC family. We can do so much if we will get back on the altar. Stop moaning and complaining. Say, "Father, we worship you." You know what will come? The fire of God will come. The presence of God will come in your life. It'll convict, not condemn. It'll convict the world of sin. And you'll see people will change. Amen. Come on, God in his wisdom put a flame in our hearts. Could it be that this gospel is meant to spread like a wildfire with the wind of the Holy Ghost? Jesus is the light. The fire is the light. The sun that we see today is a ball of fire, but it brings light as well. When Solomon opened up the house in the Old Testament, he was at the altar. They offered up sacrifices. The fire of God came, which represents his presence. I want you to know this morning, God's presence and his fire is for every person to get back on the altar. Because this altar has no ropes. Nobody's going to beg you. Nobody's going to, "Well, we will ask you, please." But we have to be the burning ones. Say, "Here I am, Lord, use me. Whom shall I send? Send me, Lord." We need to feel the pressure of God's kingdom. Don't be the spectator. You know, the spectator and the supporter in the stand experiences a whole different pressure than the coach and the team. The team feels the pressure when they 1-0 down. It's the pressure that brings the anointing. It's the crushing that releases the oil. We can all stand back and say, oh, Jesus, thank you for dying, but he had to go to the cross. He had to be at Gethsemane, the garden. It's called the press. He had to be crushed, but it released the oil. There's a place for sacrifice. There's a place in the New Testament of not just having a living my life. It's all about me and myself and I. As long as I'm okay. No, there's a place to get on the altar. Say, God, here I am. Use me. Let your fire come. I hope you've received the word this morning. Come on, let God set our hearts ablaze. Can we all stand to our feet, please? We ask in Jesus' name that every person willingly will surrender their hearts to Jesus and willingly choose to make Jesus their Lord and Savior, willingly to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on a cross. Whoever believes in him shall not die, but shall have eternal life. And now that we're on this side of the cross, that we will present our bodies a living sacrifice back unto him. Not tied up, not forced, not manipulated, but willingly say, here I am, Lord. Here's my heart. Let my heart burn. Our sacrifice is acceptable to him. Can we do that? Are you in agreement this morning? I want every head bowed, every eye closed. While we're standing here today, this may be the first time you've heard the gospel or you understand the cross, why Jesus had to die, why he had to come as the lamb, why he wasn't shot or electrocuted in an electric chair. He needed to willfully die on a cross. He had to shed blood and he had to take his own blood back into the heavenly tabernacle. The Bible says whoever believes in Jesus being the Son of God, he shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're standing here today, you don't have assurance. You don't know that you are right with God. You're not in right standing. You don't have to leave this place worried that maybe one day I'll go to heaven. A lot of religions don't have the perfect sacrifice that we have, Christ. They are dependent on their works. Am I a good person? Have I done enough to get God's attention, to get God's approval? There's nothing that we can get God's approval other than surrendering our hearts willfully to Jesus. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, Christians are praying right now. You're standing here today, you've never heard the gospel, or maybe you have heard the gospel, but today you say Jesus is standing at the door of your heart and you say, Pastor Brian, I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus. I'm ready to allow the King of Kings, the Lord and Savior of my life. I want to give him access to my life and to my heart. I want to go to heaven one day when I die. I don't want to just hope so. If that is you, then allow me the privilege and honor to pray with you. A prayer that I prayed, that many others have prayed before you to enter heaven. So while heads are bowed, eyes are closed, if that is you, please. There's a stirring in your heart. Don't listen to it. Listen to your heart this morning. The acid test. If I die, I'm not saying you're going to die today, but if you were, where would you end up? If that is you, please just raise up your hand. Say, yes, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Thank you. God bless you. Right across this place, believers are praying. You say, I don't have assurance. I don't have a confidence. I don't have a confidence knowing that if something happens to me or to my family, I don't know where we'll go. But today I want to make my life right. I want to surrender. I want to repent. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to praise God. I want to stop worshiping myself. I want to worship him. If that is you, then please allow me the privilege to pray with you. Won't you slip up your hand right across this place? Maybe you once served God, but life happened and you no longer serve God, but you want to come home today. If that is you, please, sir, ma'am, mevrouw, meneer, please, won't you raise up your hand? Allow me to pray with you. The privilege to lead you in that prayer. God bless you. Many hands have been raised up. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Family, once you look at me, right across this place, there were some of you that raised your hand. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. It's not to embarrass. It's never to intimidate you. But I want to ask you, because there's too many of you, I want to ask you to do one more thing. We call this the altar. in the church. It's a New Testament altar. It's a place of surrender, place of laying down. It's a place of a new beginnings. So right across this place, every one of you that raised your hands, maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know God is talking to you this morning. Maybe a friend, a family member invited you, they will come with you. So right across this place, every one of you, please, make your way to the nearest aisle and just come and meet me here. You wonderful people that raised your hands. And let me pray for you. Come on, let's get excited as we sing this morning. Thank you. Come. There's more of you. Please, come. We're going to wait for you. Come.
No other name but Jesus. No other name can save you. No other name can restore. No other name can heal your heart. No other name but Jesus.
Come on, one more time. We're going to sing this. If you want to come, please, come.
No other name
come. Come on, let's give them a big hand today. Thank you for coming out. Every one of you. Thank you. God bless you. Let's stretch out our hands towards these wonderful people. I'm going to ask you to please pray a prayer that I'm going to lead you in now. If you can, you can place your hand on your heart. Say this loud enough that you can hear your own words. This is your prayer. Heaven is listening this morning. So say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, this morning, I repent and I acknowledge that I need a Savior. Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. You came from heaven to die on a cross for all my sins. You went to hell. You conquered the grave. On the third day, the Father resurrected you. And then you ascended into heaven. And I believe that you are the Son of God. I invite you to be my Savior and my Lord. From this day forward, I give you my heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.